Hallelujah. God is good. You're a great looking group of people. Regardless of what they've already told me about you. Regardless of what they said. I want to share this song we were singing earlier today. I'll see if I'm safe over here. The Spirit of the Living God was such a neat lyrics to it. And we've sung it before many times, but in consideration of my message this morning, it was especially strong for me. But here's the words. Spirit of the Living God, Spirit of the Living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. How many of you believe that Holy Spirit speaks to us? Amen. You sang it this morning. So the Holy Spirit, it's an expectation that the Holy speaks. That the Holy Spirit speaks to us. That is a New Testament principle. And, well, not just New Testament, the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to us, spoke to prophets and spoke to specific individuals, but in the New Testament, it's for the entire church. The song continues, Spirit of the Living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. Come and speak to us, Lord, because when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. How many of you know the Holy Spirit's changing us? It changes what we see. How many of you know that when the Holy Spirit, we're in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we begin to see things that are not necessarily in the natural, but we begin to perceive how God sees us. We begin to see how God sees our families. We begin to see how God sees our church. We begin to see the potentials, the dreams, the hopes that God has for us beyond what we think could potentially be there. So here it is in this song. It changes us. It changes what we see, what we seek. Spirit of the Living God, we're leaning in to all you are. We're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Okay, we're leaning into all. Everything else can wait. Just kind of a pause, enjoying the presence of the Lord. Come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. How many of you have an expectation of the Holy Spirit moving? Amen. Alton Garrison makes a statement. I'm not sure if it's in my notes or not, but he makes a statement. He says that he's not sure if in churches that if they just continued to do what they did, in other words, the program, that many churches could run the program and never miss the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a horrible thought? Well, what we ought to have, though, is that we ought to have an expectation that the Holy Spirit amplifies everything that we do. Yeah, we're going to sing songs. Yes, we're going to speak on the Word of God. But there's a difference between just book knowledge and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the ability to sing a song or to have it anointed as we sing that song. There's a difference between participating in the activities of the church and what are going on, or actually having the Holy Spirit speaking to you and beginning to work in you as it's going on. Can you say amen? Amen. So it's a leaning into, it's an expectation. So when you move, you move all of our fears. When you move us to tears. When you move us, again, repeating the same line. When you fall, we fall on our knees. When you fall, we fall at your feet. How many of you love to be in the presence of the Lord? Amen. And experiencing what the Lord has for us. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We are picking up in our study of the book of Acts. Last week, I kind of gave you what was on my heart, and so I sort of did an overview, but in addition to that, what I did was I added to it things that the Lord had really put on my heart and had really challenged me as far as things that I believe. And what I did was I lined those up with the book of Acts and the things that had taken place. It's good to have the McKinneys with us this morning. God bless you. It's been a while. It's good to see you guys. You guys are looking great. Amen. So that's what I talked about last time. Now, there are a lot of things that we can talk about in the book of Acts, and I'm really excited about it. There's 28 chapters of it. We could probably spend a long time, lots of services preaching on it. I don't intend to make it really, really lengthy, unless the Holy Spirit directs me into that. But what I want to do are hit some of the highlights that I feel like the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart, and as a joy, a privilege, is to be able to share that with you as well. One of them falls right into the beginning here in verse 8 of chapter 1. We'll get to that in just a second. Now, when I mention the substance tannerite, the guys in this place go, ho, ho, ho. Oh, yeah, tannerite. Because tannerite is an explosive. Okay, it's an explosive. If you're looking for a title for the message today, it's A Dynamite July 4th. A Dynamite July 4th. So tannerite is an explosive. The purpose of it was to do sort of impact or to be able to put it on a target long range, and then for people that are shooting long range that can't see the target well at that distance, then when you hit that tannerite, there's going to be an explosion. There's going to be a smoke cloud that goes up. And so that is pretty much the use of it, and then other type of pyrotechnic types of special effects that it works well with, and it does all kinds of other things as well that I'll not necessarily go there except to tell you one story. Now, I have not had a lot of experience with tannerite, but about a year ago, we were at a session, a veteran session, and the guys had decided that they were going to put a refrigerator, an old refrigerator that was broken down, put a refrigerator out by the pond, and they were going to put 7 pounds of tannerite into this refrigerator. Now, I don't suggest that you do this because I think the product itself suggests nothing more than 3 pounds of it. So they had 7 pounds of it in there, and so they put a big bullseye on the refrigerator up on the top portion of it, and they thought it would be cool if at the end of one of our sessions that we were teaching, that they would give Dave Reaver the opportunity to take a M16 and then fire that M16 at this refrigerator and, demolish the refrigerator. Except he didn't know that there was tannerite in it. So at the end of session, what we did was we went around to that side over there, and everybody was all excited, and Dave Reaver comes up and he gets the M16, and he's a good shot, even with his handicaps. And so he picks up the M16. He sights in on that refrigerator, on the bullseye. He pulls the trigger, expecting basically a thud that hit that. Instead, what happens is 7 pounds of tannerite gets just boom! The whole thing, the refrigerator, flies into a million pieces in all different directions. Dave's surprised. He's kind of taken back by it. And then everybody's just dying laughing, having a good time about this tannerite. Okay, just guys having a lot of fun, just misbehaving and watching things blow up. It was awesome. It was an awesome experience. We're still all talk about it all the time. Now, Jesus tells the disciples, he says that they need to wait upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Hey, even in the first chapter of Acts, we find Jesus is still speaking to the disciples. And Acts is just it's a continuation of the story. Remember, there's 5 narratives in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but we also have the book of Acts, which is a continuation of Luke. And so in it, what we have is a continuation of the action that Jesus, who is going to quickly ascend in the first chapter, then what happens beyond that is the power of the Holy Spirit that takes place in the church, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, and all the cool things that take place in the midst of that. And hopefully you remember from last week as well that I made the statement that when we get to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, what we see is sort of there's no the end, there's no logical conclusion of the action, it's just simply, it's done. And what we're to take from that is that the book of Acts continues into today. It continues to today, and it will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his church. Can you say amen? Yes. How many of you are looking forward to that? Yes. Well, about 2,000 years after, about 1,800 years after Jesus gives the prophetic expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to come in power on the church, there's a gentleman, a chemist by the name of Alfred Nobel. okay? Or Nobel, the Nobel Peace Prize. You ever wonder where that prize came from, the guy behind it? This is the gentleman. And guess what he invented? Dynamite. Mr. Peace Prize invents dynamite. It was the most, you know, the strongest substance that mankind had known up to that point, or at that point, and so it was just a phenomenal find. But in trying to name it, he didn't know what to name it. And so what he did was he had a friend who was a Greek linguist, and he said to him, he says, what in the Greek is the closest word to be able to describe what this stick is that I've got? And the guy says to Nobel, said, you know, the word in the Greek would be dunamis, It's the word that is used in verse 8 for power of the Holy Spirit. That word is this idea of a force. It's a power. Now, don't get confused. Don't think that the Holy Spirit is something that's always just going around and blowing things up. It's not literally what it means in the Greek, but it gives us a good concept of what's taking place. And when you begin to understand what begins to happen in the lives of the individuals that are a part of the story of Acts, and also the church that is a part of Acts, and you do begin to understand the explosive power that the Holy Spirit has when He begins to work in our lives. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's take a look at verse 8. It says this, and I'm going to read it from the NIV. Jesus, again, is our speaker, and He says, but you will receive power, that word is dunamis, okay, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, in looking back at the messages that I've preached over the years, I see that I have preached it from the perspective of missions, that we go into Jerusalem, we go into Judea, Samaria, to all of the ends of the world, and so that picture is there. Okay, but I never preached it from the perspective of the power, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Can you say amen? Right, we want to have that power. Now, in the Greek, that word dunamis, what it literally means is it means force, okay, specifically or especially a miraculous power. So it's a force, it's a miraculous power that takes place. So Jesus is saying, hey, there is going to be something, this Holy Spirit that's going to come onto you, there's going to be a power, there's going to be a force that is going to be given to you, and it's going to imply with it this miraculous power. How many of you want to have that in your lives?
Amen.
Amen. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want our church to live and to breathe and to have an expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that was the most staying things in my life as I grew up was I never knew what was going to happen at church. Because you would go and somebody might get healed, a demon might get cast out of somebody, you know, it's just somebody, there might be a prophetic word that comes that took place, and it was like, you know, you put up with some silliness, you put up with some things that as a kid you were like, ah, it's a little weird, that kind of, you know, that kind of stuff. But I had an expectation of power, and I believe that if a church will allow the Holy Spirit to move in it, and I'm not just talking about a corporate worship experience, but I'm talking about in the streets and the highways and the byways of our lives. If we have an expectation of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, it will change our lives and it'll make us hungry for more of Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So today our scripture talks about that we are created, and here it talks about the going into the mission field and being able to share the good news of Christ throughout these four realms, into these four areas of it, okay, but that we don't have to do them in our own power, but there is a power that will come upon you that will enable you to be able to do that. Some time ago, there was a gentleman that lived up in Glasgow, Kentucky. And so somehow the Associated Press got news of this story that one day he went out to go start his car, got into the car, put the key in the ignition, and nothing happened. He gets out, takes a look at the car, walks around it, looks good to him, gets back in the car, puts the key in the ignition, nothing happens. Then he gets out, he goes, and he pops the hood of the truck, he finds out, or the vehicle, pops the hood of the vehicle and finds out that his engine has been stolen from his car. That's what's happened in many churches today. And that's what happens when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to be operating in our lives, is that the engine has been removed from our lives. It's been removed from the corporate worship experience. It's been removed from the power of the church. What we need to do is we need to accept and have an expectation that the Holy Spirit needs to reside in us, needs to continue to move in us, and we need to give permission for the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. Can you say amen? Amen. We need the baptism in the Spirit because Jesus himself taught that the work of the kingdom cannot be done without the baptism in the Spirit. All the things the Lord wants to do in the church and in the world cannot be done unless we are filled with the Spirit. Many things can be done without His fullness, but the totality of what God wants to do will not be done. Will not be done. Now, when we begin to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit just in general, there are a lot of myths that need to be broken about it. One is that the Holy Spirit is messy. Okay, that it begins to get out of control and you just, you know, it becomes chaotic and all that. Well, God is never the author of confusion. He's always the author of order. And as we operate in the Holy Spirit, I think it was... who was it? I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that a truly holy, when you see holiness, it's attractive. Hey, there's something attractive about it. I believe that when we operate in the fullness of what God has for us, it becomes attractive. It's not off-putting. It takes place. The other thing is that we can go, and I'm going to get into this a little later on, we can say, well, you know what? The Holy Spirit's fine for you, but it's not fine for me. But consider who's speaking, and that it's Jesus Christ himself that's speaking. He's the one that's saying it's available, and he says that he had to go so that it might come. So there's a not only a prerogative of the believer to operate in the Holy Spirit, but it's the right of the believer to have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It needs to be in the life of the church. It needs to be in the life of the Christian. And I believe that what we see in the book of Acts is the model for the New Testament church today. It's the model for the 2016 church today. It's the model for the 2017 church today. And as soon as we get back to the original model, when we get back to the original plan, then we begin to experience the power that we ought to have had. What we see the Holy Spirit do for the first century believers as they lived, they worked, they worshiped, they hoped, and as they suffered for Christ, He wants to do for us today. So how do we get over this bias to believe? How do we get, because there is a bias, let's be honest, there's a bias. It's like, yeah, okay, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have my brand of Christianity, and you can have your brand of Christianity, and everything's just fine. You can have it, and just don't bother me with it. And so we get a little afraid, and we've seen excesses in the past. We've seen mishandled or mistruths that have been spoken, and so it begins to kind of create some biases in our lives, and so we begin, or in our minds, so we begin to kind of push away from the table, saying, well, you know, this Holy Spirit thing might be okay for you, but it's not okay for me. I saw an article, and I share this article to illustrate the fact that we have a tendency to pick and choose what we want to believe. There's an article that came out of True News. You may have seen it. I saw it originally on Facebook, so many of you may have seen it as well, but it was about 3 or 4 days ago. And there's a pastor from Oklahoma City. His name is Reverend Terry Bates. So Reverend Terry Bates is a part of his, all the, you know, he is sharing on all kinds of things from the Bible. And so he stands up one day and he begins to talk about the sin of homosexuality. So he begins to talk about some of the things that the current lesbian, gay, bi-gender, trans, or bisexual, transgender, and then Q, whatever Q, I don't even know what Q is. But all those things that are added onto that. And so he begins to talk about that. He begins to talk about the fact that, you know, we love the person, but we cannot say that the sin is okay. Does everybody understand? Amen. That's what he was preaching straight from the Bible. 1,800 people in his congregation. And he said dozens of people began to get up, began to shake their heads, and began to walk out. Say, Pastor, we don't agree with you any longer on that. When we begin to pick and choose what the Bible says is right, what the Bible says is wrong, then we have a real problem on our hands. Terry Bates was interviewed and he was asked about it. He said, well, the problem in today's society is that everybody knows somebody with or somebody that is a part of that community. And what we do is we want to say, but for everybody else except for this one exception, I understand. And so we make excuses and we do that. I'm not saying not to love them. I'm not saying to kick them out. I'm not saying to be mean to them. What I'm saying is we have to continue to speak the truth in love. So in this case, Terry Bates is up there and he's talking about that and in other places, the church has said, well, you know what, the Bible may say this or it may say that, it may say this about the Holy Spirit, it may say that about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to just simply choose what I want to believe. We have to continue to go back to the Word of God. Amen. We have to continue to go back to the Word of God. So there have always been those people that disbelieved. In chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the introduction of it. Let's jump to Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to read 21 verses. And we capture the story at this point. We see the promise in chapter 1. Here in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Okay, now as a side note, Luke is our historian. He says in verse 5, says, Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, in verse 7, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, and then a couple more, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, in verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And in verse 13, it says, some, however, made fun of them. It didn't stop in Acts. People are still making fun of the Holy Spirit today. It's the fodder of late show television. If you want to be minimalized as a Christian, then tell somebody that you're a Pentecostal. They're going to laugh you to the side, but they're denying the power of it. So some, however, made fun of them, and they said they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice, and he addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes back to Joel in verse 17. Says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So Peter stands up and he says, look, you scoffers. And he gives them evidence. He provides two things for evidence. First of all, it's a very practical one. He says, look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's getting drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hey, not cultural. Don't project your own drunkards onto this. Okay, he's saying nobody's doing it. Okay, they're not doing it. And then he said, secondly, he says, this is what Joel said was going to happen. And so he takes them back to the Old Testament, he says, look, you remember what Joel said. They probably remembered what Isaiah and Zechariah said as well. And he takes them back and he says, I'm going to take you to the Old Testament. I'm going to take the Old Testament theology and I'm going to spread it across into the New Testament, which incidentally I think is one of the brilliant things of Acts, where we see the Old Testament infused into it. And so we see these things come together, and he says, because that was true, you see it now, it must be true. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, your sons and daughters. He says, this is what you are seeing today. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3, it says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It is a Old Testament prophetic word that is realized not only through the words of Jesus Christ, and also, by the way, the last of the great Old Testament prophets, whose name was John the Baptist, he also said that, right? I baptize with water, but there is one that's coming who is, I'm not worthy to even remove the sandals off of his feet. He will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And with fire. So Isaiah, reminding them of what it is, for I will pour out water on thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. In Ezekiel, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will put my spirit in you. To Zerubbabel, he says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Can you say amen? Those are Old Testament prophetic words, so that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out. And in the New Testament, we see, as I mentioned, we see the prophetic word of John the Baptist. We see the word of Jesus Christ in John chapter 14 when he tells them, he says, look, guys, I'm going to be leaving. Now, I know you guys are going to be heartbroken over this, but I'm going to leave you something better, and that's called the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is going to come, and he is going to teach you, and he's going to remind you of all the things that I have taught. Can you say amen? The anointing of the Holy Spirit takes us beyond what we know. He takes us beyond what we're able to do. He enables us to move in our spiritual realm, a supernatural realm where we are blessed and others are blessed as a result. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I know two guys I greatly respect. They've got an ongoing argument, a friendly argument, but they've got an ongoing argument that goes on all the time. The argument goes like this. One gentleman says this. He says, a man with an argument is never at the expense of a man with an experience. The other gentleman says this. He says, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Okay, I'll say it again just so I see some of your wheels moving. Okay, one gentleman says this. He says, a man with an argument is never at the expense, okay, of the man with the experience. The other one says a man with the experience is never at the mercy of the man with the argument. So we kind of throw, you know, I've listened to them kind of throw this back and forth, and I know they kind of bat it back and forth, and they kind of have fun with it. Well, I was talking to one of them, and I said, I understand what you're saying, and I understand that experience is great. I also understand that arguments are great, understanding it. I said, but I think that I tend to side on the one that says a man with an argument is never at the expense of a man with an experience. And let me tell you why. I said, because I know that God is a healer. And if God doesn't heal me in an instance, to me, that experience doesn't discount the truth that he is a healer.
Right.
Now, a lot of us address the Holy Spirit the same way. And ultimately, you have to decide, what is my experience? Does my experience trump the argument, the theology of it, or does the theology of it trump my experience? Is everybody with me? What I'm teaching this morning is I'm saying, here's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus is saying about it. Here's what the Old Testament is saying about it. Here's what the New Testament is saying about it. It must be true regardless of what my experience is. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And it puts us all on the same playing ground, our playing field, because it just simply means that we need to accept it. We just need to simply say, Lord, I want to experience the power of your Holy Spirit in my life. I want to know what that's like. I want to have that anointing. I want to have that power in my life. The second thing is that we simply need to understand that we need to have power. We need to understand that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, okay, if we don't have the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, then what we are doing is we are operating at a level that is less than what God intended for us to operate with. Now later on, we don't have time for it this morning, but later on in the book of Acts, the disciples, whether it be Paul or whether it be Peter, they'll show up in a location and they'll say, have you been baptized? Right? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? And they say, well, we've been baptized with the baptism or water baptism. This other baptism we don't understand. Well, then you must receive it. So they pray and they receive it. They begin to speak in other tongues and they begin to have the outpouring, the power of the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. There was an expectation of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in their lives. Are you with me? But sometimes we don't realize that we're lacking the power. We don't realize that there's an additional power that is available for us. When I first, during the time Cindy and I were dating, and then a little bit after we'd married, I was working, I was framing houses. I worked about a year and a half framing houses. And I was on a pretty good work crew. We enjoyed, I loved framing houses. Just bam, 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 put it together, stand it up, you know, make it, put a roof on it, tar it in, put shingles on top of it, good to go, move on to the next house. I liked it. It was fast work. It was, you see the product real quickly, and then you kind of move on. And we were hammer guys. Give us hammers, and we'll get after it. So we're nailing, you know, moving as quickly as possible. And then some of these crews that started to come on about that time, now, mind you, this would be 30 years ago. And so about that time, they had other crews that began to come on with the nail guns. Boom, 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 boom. Everybody uses nail guns now. Hey, but we were kind of a proud little group. We were like, you know what? We can take them on, right? We can go faster than they can. And so we'd kind of watch out of the corner of our eyes. We'd watch another house going up, and we're swinging our hammers, going as fast as we can, moving right along, you know, doing the work and getting it done. And we were pretty good at it. But the reality is that there was no way that we could ever compete against the nail gun. Right? The nail gun was going to put us out of business. Well, I left long before that happened. Okay, but there's a power that's available to us. And sometimes we're swinging hammers when we ought to be picking up a nail gun and enjoying that power. Let's talk about real quickly some of the instructions of Jesus. I mentioned it, but in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26, it says, these things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with me, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In Acts chapter 1, just a few verses before verse 8, beginning at verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There's some reasons that we ought to desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The first of all is because the task is bigger than we are. Amen. The task is bigger than we are. God has this vision. He has this dream for us. He has this expectation for us. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't fulfill what His expectation is for us. Can you say amen? Now, I wish that I could answer the question of why people, some people get filled immediately, some people, others tarry. I know that even George Wood, our general superintendent, and it took years for him to get filled with the Holy Spirit. He waited, I think, 8 years before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Another guy, Randy Hurst, who's a very respected missionary, I think he's the leader of missions today at the Assemblies of God. He said that he had to wait 7 years. But it's a continual waiting. It's a continual expectation. It's a saying, God, I see it. The argument is greater than the experience. I see it. I see it's for me. And so, Lord, I continue to seek you for that gift. Can you say amen? So the task is bigger than we are. The task is too hard to accomplish without the Spirit's power. The task is too hard to accomplish without the Spirit's power. Have you ever gone into something before that you thought, there is no way I'm ever going to be able to accomplish this? So what we do is we go into it, we say what we ought to do is we ought to say, Lord, I'm going to need your help. I need your anointing. I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to help me through this, to empower me to be able to handle it. Another reason is that the task is not yet finished. Today, people in missions are actually talking about the closure of being able to meet a time or finally getting to a place where everyone has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been an enormous task. And it still is an enormous task. Depends on who you listen to. Some people will say that there is a closure available. Others will say there are more people now that have not heard Christ than ever before. But the task is huge before us. I mentioned last week there's about 100,000 to 150,000 people between four Pentecostal churches that need to be reached for Christ. It's a huge task. The only way that we're going to be able to do it is through the power of Jesus Christ. I like what David Wilkerson, the famous preacher, crossing the switchblade fame and went to be with the Lord some years ago. He said this, he said, it's cruel to lead sinners to the cross, tell them that they're forgiven by faith, and then allow them to go back to their habits and lusts of the flesh, unchanged and still in the devil's shackles. If the preaching of grace doesn't have as its goal the producing of a walk of righteousness, then it's another gospel, it's another Jesus. What he's saying is that it's great that we bring them to Christ and that at salvation's available to them, but the reality is there is the Holy Spirit that is available for them for that walk of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is responsible to awaken faith in us. That's what we call justification. He awakens that faith. But there is also the Holy Spirit's work in perfecting our faith, in sanctification. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Years ago, I heard a gentleman preach, and he said, you know, a Christian life is, it's hard to be a Christian. That is, if you're not doing it with Christ, if you're not doing it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, but he's equipped us with everything. His work, his atoning work was perfect for us. The Holy Spirit is provided for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just simply have to take those tools and apply them into our lives. A.W. Tozer was an interesting guy. We quote him all the time. The reality is that most people didn't like him. Because he'd go into a church and he'd tell them not what they wanted to hear. He'd just tell them the straight truth. And he didn't care about offending anybody. So a lot of churches didn't like him. But today we quote him all the time. And I found a little blurb that was Alton Garrison quoted him. And he's talking about the... Well, I'll just read it to you. It says, the popular notion that the first obligation of the church is to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth is false. He says, the Christian's first obligation is to be spiritually worthy to spread it. And then he emphasized, he says, our Lord said, go ye, but he also said, tarry ye. He said, go ye, but he also said, tarry ye. And the tarrying had to come before the going. Had the disciples gone forth as missionaries before the day of Pentecost, it would have been an overwhelming spiritual disaster. There is a equipping. There is a empowering that needs to take place. And the disciples needed to have that empowering. This isn't Pastor Mark standing up and teaching some strange theology. What I'm saying is Jesus told them to wait until... And then when until took place, then they were willing to go, then they were ready to go out and affect the world.
Amen.
Let me give you evidence for it. Peter was intimidated by a little girl who accused him of being a disciple. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He stood up and he began to preach in the streets. 3,000 people were saved. Jesus dies. For some, they lose the faith. What were hundreds and hundreds of people that were followers of Christ, and remember, it got smaller the closer Jesus got to the cross. But it got smaller and smaller until finally many of them had eroded away. Now there's only 120 people that are up in the upper room upstairs waiting and tarrying until the Holy Spirit would come. It doesn't say specifically that people were afraid. It doesn't say that people were literally huddling together. But I would say that when the numbers begin to drizzle off like that, when they begin to erode like that, there's something that's going on. And yet those 120, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they go into the streets, they go into Jerusalem, and they begin to speak boldly and publicly about all the things that Jesus had done. It changes. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes on us, it changes us. We need to have the power to live a sanctified life. I like what Alton Garrison, he uses this illustration of the men. We heard it at a men's retreat a year or two ago. And he was talking about how the Holy Spirit is sort of generic, sort of like electricity. There's this move, there's this power that's taken place. But it becomes specific in use when we plug into it. You see, the electricity that's going through this building right now, when it goes to those light bulbs right now, and I can't explain how it all happens, but it becomes light. And when it goes to these speakers, it becomes sound. When it goes through this, the power, when it goes to the light, whatever it happens to be, if you plug in a heater into the wall, it becomes heat. And so it becomes specific. And so this generic power of the Holy Spirit, when we allow it to plug into our lives, then it begins to amplify the blessings and the gifts that God has placed in us.
Amen.
Some that speak will begin to speak with a greater anointing. Some that sing will begin to sing with a greater anointing. Some who have a gift of administration will begin to have a greater administration skill. Those that have a gift of giving, empowered by the Holy Spirit, will have a greater gift of anointing or giving under the anointing. And incidentally, next week we're going to come back and take a look at the anointing and the appointing. The anointing and appointing that we see in the book of Acts. I love it when you're in a situation where there's the Holy Spirit that's moving in a powerful way. Earlier this week, I had an interesting encounter. I went up to again to visit Adam at the prison, and so I'm there, and this gentleman brings him in, a guard brings him in. This guard was just a big guy, okay, big black guy. He comes in, and I could tell that Adam was a little bit uncomfortable with this guard bringing him in, and so, you know, kind of he's sort of looking over his back and just kind of watching. And so Adam and I begin to talk. We begin to share, get caught up on some news and stuff, and then I begin to share with him some things about the Lord and things that, you know, just encouraging him scripturally with that. And after about 45 minutes, this big guard, he looks over at me and he sort of looks to get my permission, and he says, literally, he says, Pastor, he says, I've been listening to what you guys are saying. He says, can I just share just a thing or two? I said, sure. I didn't know what was coming. I didn't know if he was going to throw Adam under the bus or something, you know. Hey, I saw Adam doing this and, you know, whatever. So I didn't know, and Adam didn't know what was about to happen. But here's what the guard said to me. He said 3 days ago, he said, I rededicated my life to Christ. And I was like, oh, I can feel the electricity of the Holy Spirit going. I said, man, that's awesome. I said, I'm so glad for you. So glad that you did that. He said, but I've been sitting here and I've been writing down on this pad, I've been writing down all the reasons that I need to be grateful to the Lord. He says, I wonder if I could just share those with you, because maybe it'll encourage both of you, or encourage you as well. So he began to go through this list of all these encouraging things that took place. Now, Adam later would tell me, he said, this guard's name was Big A. Big A. Big A was the guy that they call into the prison if there's a fight going on. Big A is the guy that comes and busts heads and pulls people apart in the prison to get things straightened up. And so here's Big A, who just rededicated his life to the Lord. Here's Big A, who's just now talking about the fact that you know, what God has done in his life and the things that he can be thankful for. And so he's beginning to minister to these things. And so Adam's excited. You know, we've been talking a little bit about being a part of the Reaver organization and being a part of that ministry. And so Adam's excited about it. But Big A looks at Adam and he says, Adam, he says, we are talking about tomorrow, but what about today? What can you do today in the prison to change somebody's life? What can you do today when you go back behind those bars and you can say to something? Now, I'll tell you, I believe that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't supposed to be there that Wednesday. I was supposed to be there the Wednesday before, but I was sick and wasn't able to go at that time. It was supposed to be, Dave Reaver was supposed to come with me, but he had to go to BAMC to be a part of that. And so it was this, and I looked at Adam and I said, Adam, I'm not supposed to be here today. And out of all the guards in this prison, this guy shows up with you today. I said, do you think that God is trying to get a hold of your life? Do you think that God is doing something? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, things begin to change. Things begin to happen in our lives, and powerful things begin to move. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for our practical lives. It empowers our personal prayer. It is an introduction to the gifts of the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I looked at Adam, and I apologize, I'm going along, but I looked at Adam and I said, Adam, you know, we're not called to be just, you know, just Christians in name. I said, he's called us to be special forces Christians. And he has empowered us with gifts through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can do great things in Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the gifts of the Spirit. We keep our tempers, our anger under control. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to control our communication. The things that we used to say, we no longer say. In Paul's writing, we put off, we put on. Put off the old things, we put on the new things. The power of the Holy Spirit keeps lust in check. The power of the Holy Spirit will keep jealousy in check. The power of the Holy Spirit rejoices when others are blessed. Can you look at God blessing somebody else and rejoice in the fact that they're blessed? Or do you take it as a personal slight against you? Oh God, how come I didn't get that? How come when you're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, then he enables you to be blessed and to rejoice when others are blessed? The power of the Holy Spirit gives us boldness. The power of the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to say no. And the power of the Holy Spirit keeps the mission of Jesus, the mission in our lives. I'm going to ask that you stand with me. I'm going to conclude in just a moment. And people often think that the Holy Spirit's empowerment is only in signs or in terms of signs and wonders and spiritual gifts, but the word translated power in Acts 1 and 8, it's very, very comprehensive. It's not just about a powerful gift, but it's about all encompassing and all throughout our lives. It's an ability, it applies in practical ways to our everyday life. The power Jesus promised his followers is for every aspect of our living. It enables us to do and to be whatever our Lord has purposed in our lives. And each of us is unique. Every one of us struggles with something different in our personal weaknesses. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, he begins to help us. For some, he helps us to speak. For others of us, he helps us to be quiet. Sometimes, for those that are restrained, he helps us to speak. The Holy Spirit's power will provide whatever help that we may need. It's funny that over the years, the Lord's used me in teaching, and he's used me in pastoring and that, and my biggest fear is glossophobia. I hate speaking in front of people. And here I am. So I often talk to people about it, and I say to them, say, the thing that'll help you through it is that if you realize that you got a message that's greater than who you are. And so what I pray is, Lord, anoint me. Anoint me through the power of your Holy Spirit to do what doesn't come natural to me. Help me through the power of the Holy Spirit to go beyond what I'm comfortable with, and help me to be able to convey the message that you have, because your message is greater than any fear that I may have. And we're all different, we're all unique. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's able to set us free. And it's for each one of us. Now, what I want to do this morning, it would be foolish for me to preach this message. And you know, you, if you're going to speak on Acts, you can't get past verse 8 without dealing with it. So what I want to do is I want to open the altars this morning and give you the opportunity to respond. If you'd like to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then it's available for you this morning. Just simply come up to the front. We're going to pray with you. If you want to have that power in your life, and you know that you've not been filled with the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we invite you to come up. Some of you is going to lead us in worship. I encourage you that if you've experienced it, you're already walking in that power, praise God, continue to do so. Intercede. I ask you to pray with us this morning. I'm going to ask Austin to come up to the front. He's going to help me to pray as people come up to the front. Amen. But we're just going to enjoy a time here as we pray and as we seek the Lord. If you have to leave, I understand completely. We're just believing what the New Testament teaches, and that this is for us today. Go ahead, Sonia.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see. And what we seek when you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, and what we seek. You're changing everything. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we're leaning into all you are. Everything else can wait. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, come now and breathe upon our hearts. Come now and have your way. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. And when you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see and what we seek. You're changing everything. 'Cause when you move, our fears. And when you move, you move us to tears. Yes, when you move, you move all our fears. And when you move, you move us to tears. And when you fall, we fall on our knees. And when you fall, we fall at your feet. And when you fall, we fall on our knees. Yeah. And when you fall, we fall at your feet. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. And when you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see and what we seek. When you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us. It changes what we see
and what we see. Hallelujah. Isn't the Lord good? Hallelujah. I just want to hunger for Him. I want to hunger for Him more than anything else. I love this. The Bible tells us that He's a good Father to us, and that a father doesn't withhold good gifts. So, Lord, we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank You for the message that we've heard through Your Word today. Lord, I thank You for the sweet presence that we experience right now, Lord, and for each and every one of you that's here, Lord, that is seeking a greater, Lord, anointing, a greater infilling of the Holy Spirit, perhaps a first time infilling the Holy Spirit. We know it doesn't have to happen at the altars. That, Lord, all we have to do is simply seek You. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would be filled with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would fulfill the task that You have called us to. That, Lord, we would honor You and that You would get the glory. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. Hopefully we'll see you at the house at 4 o'clock or thereafter. If I don't get a chance to see you, have a great July 4th. And God bless you and love you all.